I would personally like to thank each and every one for being here tonight. It's very encouraging to someone that stands up here, especially to someone that is not used to doing that very often, to know that the congregation is supportive and interested in listening to what we have to say. We have several men in the congregation that have done excellent jobs. I know we're all missing Brother Paul being up here, but like to also thank Brother Mark for reading the scripture for me that he did tonight. We will get to that a little bit later in the lesson. This morning, whenever I was talking to Brother Mark, mentioned to him what the title that I would put to this lesson. After thinking and studying of, you know, the things that I did, the title that I came up with is, "How Will I Respond to Threats?" That kind of, you know, Brother Mark, he kind of looked at me, and it's kind of one of those real open-ended things. Something in the time that we live in today, you know, we could go various different directions whenever we think of threats. We could think of threats of someone breaking into our home. We could think about threats of losing our jobs, even losing a friend. If we tried to teach them the gospel, if we tried to correct them in something that is an error in their life, even though we do it lovingly and very kindly, we always have in the back of our mind, are we going to lose them as a friend? Are they going to get mad at me? Are we going to be sued? Now, here in this country, if you teach something that's contrary to someone's belief, a denominational belief or someone's religious belief that is an error with the Word of God, you might be sued. You might even be arrested for certain things, thrown into prison. And then the thing that I really think about long and hard is, what kind of world are our children and grandchildren going to be faced with? What are they going to live with, those threats? And what can I do as a Christian to help get past that and to hopefully correct some of those things that are happening in the world? The first thing that we want to look at tonight . Prayer and Bible reading in schools. Back in 1962, the Supreme Court declared that school-sponsored prayer was unconstitutional. Also, a year later, in 1963, they declared that Bible reading, school-sponsored Bible reading, was unconstitutional. You know, as I do, back years and years ago, we had Bible reading in school. Someone would lead a prayer over the PA system, but all that was deemed that it was school property, so you couldn't do that anymore. It would be school sanctioned. At ball games, you'd have a minister would come in or some adult would come in, and they would lead a prayer before the ball game. Let's ask that the players not be hurt, that they can play the game, be good sportsmen, and that everyone will be safe. Can't do that anymore. That's school property. One of the things that I think about whenever I think of this particular threat that we're facing today is over in Daniel chapter 6. What kind of threat did Daniel face? Well, we know here, starting at the first of the chapter there, chapter 6, Darius, which was the king at that particular time, he had set 120 men over his kingdom. And then he set three individuals that he called governors or presidents or whatever translation you look at to be over them. And Daniel, he was one of the captives from Judah, and he had favor with Darius. He liked him because he was a good man. He was an honest man. These other individuals may not have been so honest. So what they ended up doing, they tried to get him, in trouble. Threat. They went to Darius, King Darius, and they said, all right, let's, do a decree that nobody can ask anything of their God or any man for 30 days but you. You're the only exception, King Darius. They have to come to you. Write this statute, write this decree and sign it so that it can't be changed. Said, make it part of the laws of the Medes and the Persians so that they can't change. Well, he did that, thought it was a good thing to do. But yeah, they had ulterior motives. They was a threat to Daniel. What did Daniel do whenever he heard about it? He went to his room, had the window open, facing Jerusalem. Three times a day, he knelt and prayed to God. He appealed to God, which was against this statute. So he was threatened at this particular time. But did that threat stop him from serving God, from doing what God had commanded him to do? No, he was brave. He was bold. Not arrogant, not doing it, to be seen of men, but he was serving God. He ended up being, they came back and they told the king about him. And the thing that I find interesting in that, after they had told the king about him, that he was greatly displeased with himself. He wasn't displeased with Daniel for doing that, for serving God, but he was displeased with himself that he got tricked into writing such a bad decree. So he kind of tried to put it off for a while, and they came back to him. So he ended up having to have Daniel put into the den of lions. But while he was doing that, he told Daniel, he said, Daniel, the God that you serve continuously, he's going to save you. He's going to protect you. Can you imagine a king, someone that didn't believe in your God, that believed in other gods, would have that kind of faith that your God is going to protect you? But he knew Daniel. So even though Daniel was threatened, they threw him in the lion's den. That night, King Darius, he fasted. He didn't sleep. Sleep had left him. He didn't have any entertainment, music, or anything. He was worried about Daniel. Went the next day and found that everything was good and that God had saved him. But in this particular instance that we're looking at, Daniel was threatened to do against God's will, to not serve God the way that he should. Likewise today, I'm happy to hear that students, you know, they find places in school that they can have prayer. They do it themselves. They're not going to let the laws of the land tell them that they can't serve God in a pleasing way. That's encouraging that we have young people that have such a great faith in God that they will do that. Another thing that this land that we live in that has done, and it's also gone into the United Nations. In September of 2020, the United Nations had a strategy and plan of action on hate speech. What would fall in under hate speech that, you know, Brother Paul has mentioned it here from the pulpit, Brother Randy and others have mentioned it. Whenever we talk against alternative lifestyles, gay, lesbian movements, those type things. You know, we have laws that, you know, national laws, and there are, you know, some laws here in the United States that, you know, also, you know, talk to us about that. We'll use Romans chapter 1 as some scripture for this particular area. And I will tell you that according to the strategy and action, or plan of action, that the United Nations has on hate speech, there's three different items that you have to have. You have to have a communication. It's either going to be speech, it's going to be written, or it's going to be your behavior. The next thing that you have to have is that it's been an attack or there's been provocative language. What I'm saying up here right now against alternative lifestyles is considered an attack or provocative language. And just as I said, the alternative lifestyle, that's the third thing that you have to have. You have to refer to one or more identifying factors. You know, their lifestyle, the type of person, or that individual. So all of that could be hate speech. Let's look at, and I'll probably be reading several verses here, but let's look at what the Apostle Paul says here in Romans. The very first thing we'll look at is in chapter 1, verse 16. For I'm not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God to salvation to everyone that believe, for the Jew first and also to the Greek. The gospel is for everyone. Even those individuals that have an alternative lifestyle, they have an opportunity to listen. They have an opportunity to learn that the lifestyle that they have is wrong and change their ways. Verse 18, for the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men who suppress the truth in unrighteousness. Jump on down to verse 26. For this reason, God gave them up to vile passions. For even their women exchanged the natural use of what is against nature. Likewise, also the men, leaving the natural use of the woman, burned in their lust for one another, men with men, committing what is shameful, and receiving in themselves the penalty of their error, which was due. You know, I think about that. You know, we've had some diseases and things like that that are primarily for those of the alternate lifestyle. Scripture doesn't necessarily say that, but in my mind, I have always wondered, you know, is that something that has been placed on them because of this? You know, Scripture says that they will receive within themselves that penalty, whether or not the penalty is a disease or whether that penalty is being eternally lost whenever they reach judgment. Down here in the last part of this, in verse 29 through 32, you know, there's a list of different sins that not only the alternative lifestyle, the lesbians, the gays, and things like that, but in verse 29, being filled with all unrighteousness, sexual immorality, wickedness, covetousness, maliciousness, full of envy, murder, strife, deceit, evil-mindedness. They are whisperers, backbiters, haters of God, violent, proud, boastful, inventors of evil things, disobedient to parents, untrustworthy, unloving, unforgiving, unmerciful. And in verse 32 here, it says, who knowing the righteous judgment of God, that those who participate in such are deserving of death. And not only them, but those that approve of those who participate. All of these sins, not only these that we're talking about here of an alternative lifestyle, but other sins, being covetous, being proud, being boastful, you know, the murderers, all of these other sins are all kind of lumped in there together. But you notice he didn't leave out the things about sexual immorality and these sins that apply to the alternate lifestyle. But you see here, even though we have these type things going on today that we are dealing with, the Apostle Paul in Rome, also over in Corinth, he had the same issue that he dealt with there. You have to be able to look at Scripture, be able to talk to individuals, and to teach them that this is wrong in God's sight. It's not hate speech. I don't hate the individual. I hate the work that they're doing, the actions that they do. And that's something that we always need to try to do, even though we're threatened with being put in jail, being, you know, arrested, being sued, having our name plastered out there that we're this criminal. We have to stand where God stands. And one day here in the United States, there may be people that stand in the pulpit, people that teach class, people that even two-on-one or one-on-one in conversations and teaching home Bible studies may face these threats. But we need to know that God, through the inspiration of Paul, tells us how we should act. Now we'll look over at Acts chapter 4. Acts chapter 4. Once again, I want to thank Brother Mark for reading this scripture for us. Here we find that Peter and John, they had been teaching in the synagogue. One commentary that I looked at said that it was probably there on Solomon's porch, there at the temple. And they were, you know, this was shortly after the day of Pentecost when 5,000 obeyed the gospel. And here, starting in verse 1, the Sadducees were angry at Peter and John. One of the things that made them angry was that they was teaching about the resurrection from the dead. That's one of the things, you know, if you know the Pharisees and the Sadducees, I remember Darrell Thornton, he would always say, Sadducees, because they didn't believe in a resurrection, where the Pharisees did believe in a resurrection. So we need to understand where these people are coming from, their belief system. They believe that once you die, that was it. There was no resurrection. But here, and the what they're talking about is preaching that Jesus had raised from the dead. So they're using Jesus as an example of something that they didn't believe. They didn't believe in Jesus being the Savior at that point anyway, but they was wanting to come in and stop this teaching. They ended up getting the chief or the captain of the temple and the priest, and they laid hands on Peter and John and put them into a ward, into a holding area, because it was at the end of the day and they couldn't, by law, and that's kind of strange, funny in a way that they wanted to go by the letter of the law, but by law they couldn't hold a trial at night. So they had to wait till the next day to do that. And then the next day, there in verse 5, talked about, and it came to pass on the next day when the rulers, elders, and scribe, as well as Annas, which was high priest, and Caiaphas, and actually at this time I believe Caiaphas was in name the high priest. Annas had been the high priest, but he still kept that title. And I guess most people looked at Annas being more a high priest than Caiaphas was. And John and Alexander and the family of the high priest. So they got all the rulers, the leaders, and everybody together. And then they asked him, said, "By what power, what name have you done this?" Well, are they talking about teaching that Jesus was resurrected from the death? Or are you speaking something else? But Peter kind of points them into a different direction here. And he says, "Then Peter, filled with the Holy Spirit, said unto them, rulers and people, rulers of the people and elders of Israel, if you this day are judged for a good deed done to this helpless man, by what means he has been made well, let it be known to you all and to all the people of Israel that by the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, which you crucified. So Peter took the opportunity, just like on the day of Pentecost, to tell them, this is what you did wrong. You crucified Jesus. He is the one that has done, through his name, this individual has been healed. Who God raised from the dead, by him, this man stands here before you. And then he talks about Jesus being the stone, the cornerstone, where the builder basically had cast it aside. And he was using something that they understand, because do you start a building in the middle of a wall? You always start it in a corner. And you have this cornerstone that is placed, and as long as it is level and it's good, and you follow that same pattern, that building's going to be perfect. And that's like Jesus. He is our stone. He is the cornerstone that everything is built upon in the church. You know, he said to Peter, upon this rock I will build my church. And the rock was not Peter, even though Peter kind of stands for rock if you look at the name. But the rock was that Jesus was the Son of God, the living God. So that's what we're all built on. They didn't like what Peter had said here. So what he ended up doing, they looked at Peter and John. They saw their boldness. They saw that even though they had been arrested, they had been incarcerated, they weren't really scared of what they were going to do to them. They looked and they said, you're unlearned men, you're untrained. You know, how do you know all of this? You know, you look back at the Apostle Paul, he studied under the feet of Gamaliel. So he was learned. He knew the law. But these men, they were fishermen. But then they beheld and they realized they had been with Jesus. That's where they heard it. And then what they did, they wanted to set him aside, and they couldn't say anything about the individual who was healed because he was there. You know, there Peter and John, verse 19 there, but Peter and John answered and said to them, whether it is right in the sight of God to listen to you than God, you judge. He put it back on the rulers. And the rulers should know that if it's between man and God, you always believe God. You always do what God. They were leaders of and rulers of Israel. But the one thing that we look at in verse 20 that's very important to us, they say, for we cannot but speak the things which we have seen and heard. Peter and John, they had the opportunity to see Jesus, to see the miracles, saw the prints of the nails in his hand, the place in his side. Let's go over to John temporarily here. John chapter 20. And this is to us. It was to Thomas also, but this is to us. John chapter 20, starting in verse 27. I'll give you a little background of it. Whenever Jesus rose from the dead, he showed himself to the disciples, but Thomas was not there. And then on this occasion, he was, and Thomas had made the statement that, "I don't believe it. Unless I see, you know, and put my hands in the nail prints and put my hand in his, into his side, I'm not going to believe it." But there in verse 27 says, of John chapter 20, and he said, and this is Jesus speaking, and he said unto Thomas, "Reach your finger here and look at my hands, and reach your hand here and put it in my side. Do not be unbelieving, but believe." And Thomas answered and said to him, "My Lord and my God." Verse 29 is what's very important to us. Not that all of it is not important, but something that we need to understand. Jesus said unto him, "Thomas, because you have seen me, you have believed. Blessed are those who have not seen me, but have believed." That's us. That's all of us. We don't see things that happened like Peter and John did and the other apostles. But through the eye of faith, right there whenever Thomas put his hand where the nail print was at and where the spear pierced his side, with my eyes of faith, I can see that. I can understand that. I can believe that. And I know that if God has the power to raise Jesus for my sins, he can help me when these threats arise. And they're going to arise on a daily basis. And what might threaten me might not threaten Newell or Jay or Mr. Elmer. We're all different. We have different things that threaten us. But this gives us encouragement to know that we can trust God, serve God, do God's will, and that, like Peter and John, after all this happened, and after they were threatened, they were let go. They went back to their own company. What did the company do? What did the disciples do? They praised God, and they asked to be able to speak with boldness. Not to take the threats away, not to, you know, make life easy for them, but let us be bold. That's what we must do as Christians today. We must be bold. Loving, caring, forgiving, sharing, helping. But when sin is being taught, we must be bold. We must stand up. You know, over in John, or in James chapter 1, in verse 2, James tells us, "Count it all joy, brethren, when you fall into divers temptation." Whenever you're tempted, whenever you're tested, because the next verse it talks about that it's the trying of your faith that works patience. It's things that we must do in order to be pleasing with God. Little story that I want to share with you you know, we have family and we have friends that need the gospel. Sometimes we're the only ones that's going to be able to reach them with love and compassion and concern. That's what our responsibility is. Back years and years ago, this is a personal thing. I remember whenever I was a little bitty boy. And here at Cedar Grove, there were, you know, we had gospel meetings during the summer. And we had preachers like Alden Hendricks and others that came. And after the sermon, there'd be one or two that would obey the gospel. And then we'd go over to Anderson Creek, baptize over here at Anderson Creek. Well, I remember this particular gospel meeting. I was real small, but I understood it, and I guess I remembered it. There was a couple of individuals that came forward and were baptized and or obeyed the gospel and was carried and baptized. I remember either that night or that next day, I was talking to my dad. I love my dad. Thank you. One of the greatest men that there was. But we were just sitting talking. You know, a little kid, you know, just asking questions. I remember Jackson. He asked a lot of questions. Delina asked a lot of questions. Ashley and Lauren asked a lot of questions to us. So I was asking a question. I said, "Dad, have you been baptized?" I was interested. I was curious. A tear came to his eye. He said, "No, but I should have." The next night, he did. He obeyed the gospel and was baptized. I was a child. We never know what we might say that will lead somebody to Christ. Even tonight, there might be someone that needs to obey the gospel, to ask prayers of the church. Tonight is a perfect opportunity to do that. Song has been picked out. If you have any need, come while we stand and sing.